The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, would you get a hold of them, please, and turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Perhaps you've observed through the years, some people seem to drift aimlessly through life, headed in no specific direction, and so it's not surprising that they eventually, without any clearly defined objectives, adopt a lifestyle that lacks meaning and purpose. According to the superscript in our Bibles, this psalm is a psalm of David. It's one of his songs. David, whose life was guided by a purpose, a specific purpose. He understood God's plan for his life. And aside from a few temporary nosedives into disobedience, he pursued the course that was laid out for him. He made decisions that were in line with that purpose and served the Lord faithfully for many years. And I think on that basis, and not the only reason, but we do find that that is a strong reason why God refers to him. God's word on David is, here's a man after my own heart. Because David longed for God's heart. Perhaps more than any other passage of Scripture, these 8 verses that we have in this psalm explain David's viewpoint of life. In fact, you might could say that a good title for this psalm could be David's Statement of Faith. This is his credo. This is what he declares as his spiritual objectives. Just want to pause for a moment and ask you, do you know your spiritual objectives? Can you state them clearly? I hope you can. David committed himself to this creed without reservation. And yes, as we've already just said, he did fail at times. And yes, he did wander off course at times. But he always kept the standard before him. This was always his resolve. And with a repentant heart, this was always what he came back to. This was where he always would return. This wasn't just something that was always just being spoken of with meaningless, empty words. I believe that this resolve, this that we're going to see, was at the core of David's heart. To be a man after God's own heart. And so let it be said that anyone in here who truly would hope to live a life of God-ordained meaning and purpose would do well to observe and learn this morning how David decided to conduct himself as it is laid out for us in this 101st Psalm. Someone, I don't know who it is, wisely said, our conduct flows out of our character. And our character is shaped by our ultimate commitments. I want to say it again for the sake of you note takers. Our conduct flows out of our character, and our character is shaped by our ultimate commitments. And so Psalm 101 challenges us at the level of commitment. It challenges us to commit to being people who are displaying godly character in all aspects, every detail of our lives. Being a person of godly character begins with our inner resolve. It's what we are going to commit to. It's what we will be all about. David resolved to lead a blameless life, as we're going to see here. To be blameless means to keep oneself from sin. Well, we know that David didn't do that all the time, right? And while no one in this room, no one who has ever lived on this planet except Jesus, has been able to pull that one off, right? We all have this thing called a sin nature. We all have the ability and have at times and do at times fall short, fail, and make mistakes. It's interesting, though, that the Bible does refer to and speak of people with those of having and lived a blameless life. Folks whom we know, because of their stories in God's Word, weren't blameless. They did mess up. There was sin, but nevertheless, they are referred to as people who live blamelessly. We see it being talked about in Psalm 15. Noah in Genesis 6 is referred to as living blamelessly. Job in chapter 1 is referred to as living blamelessly. Proverbs mentions the one who lives a blameless life in chapter 2. What does it mean? It's talking about someone who is living in agreement with God and His ways. Commitment to having a blameless character was David's firm resolution and is the beginning of our very own development towards godly character. I count in this psalm at least 12 I wills. At least 12 times David saying, I will, indicating his resolve. They involve his personal, individual, as well as his home and public life resolve. It reminds me of Joshua's declaration. Some of you are familiar with that. We find in Joshua chapter 24. Israel is wanting to disobey God. They're wanting to just go out and do their own thing, regardless of what God has said and what He's laid out before them. And Joshua stands between them and God and makes a declaration. You guys remember what it is? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Right? He says, choose for yourselves today what you're going to do, but as for me, here's what we're going to do. Here's the resolve of my heart, and it's going to be the resolve of my family, my household. And so I see David kind of putting forth his own as for me every time he makes the statement, I will. Keep that in mind as we go through this morning. And so in this psalm, we find David as for me, both in his private life as well as in his public life. The first four verses deal with his private and his household. From verse 5 on through the end of the chapter deals with him publicly in his declaration there. Let's look at the first verse of Psalm 101. It says, I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praise. We notice that David doesn't say, I will sing for your love and justice. He says, I will sing of your love and justice. You might be thinking, well, what's the big deal with that? It's important. In other words, David didn't sing so that God would be merciful to him in his future. He is singing, I will sing because you have already been merciful in my life. And on that basis, that becomes an amazing motivation for me to live my life for you and to display in all aspects of my life, godly character is what he is saying. David, in other words, didn't sing so that God would be merciful. It is because he has been merciful. Now, for all of us, I think we would agree it may and might seem easier to sing praise for blessing and for his love and for his mercy. And maybe not so much with regards to his justice, the decisions that he makes, but may we be reminded this morning that amongst those decisions with regards to his justice was a really good decision to come, send his son, and save us. Amen? Let's not forget that. That's all part of His justice. You and I didn't deserve it, did we? But in His mercy and justice, He did it and saved us. And so David, from the get-go here, says, I will. Here's my resolve. As for me, I'm going to bless the Lord, not only in His mercy and because of His love, but even in all of His decisions as they affect my life, whatever the circumstance. I'm with You. I'm for You, God. I'm displaying You. Let's look at verse 2 now. He says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will You come to me? Commitment to having a godly character has its very first opportunity, church, to show up in our homes. Think about it. David said, I will be careful to lead a blameless life in my own house. He says, I will be careful to lead that. When You come to me, I will conduct the affairs of my house, he says, with a blameless heart. So David's commitment to godly character was expressed first to those in his own household. Can we just be reminded this morning, home is where character is shaped and tested. Our actions in the home are often a true reflection of who we really are. So commitment to godly character in the home, in the privacy of our own homes, is a foundation stone, church. It's the very first step towards that kind of resolve and developing godly character in our lives. David desired to please the Lord in his personal life as well as in his household. Therefore, he made a commitment to walk in a blameless way and with a blameless heart. The Hebrew word for blameless is an interesting word. It comes from a root word that means to be complete or whole. This is good because the opposite of obedience to God's word, the opposite of godly character, you know, displaying Him, would be our displaying our own character, that which would be with regards to a sin nature, our doing our own thing, our making it about us, our seeking our own pleasure. I think you get the idea. But here's the problem with that. You see, sin brings brokenness. Sin brings fragmentation to our lives. It tears things up. It breaks things up. It does a whole lot more than we might even care to know within us, the brokenness that comes, which is why we have a broken world. Amen? Because people have chosen to do it their way versus God's way. And so brokenness comes. Sin brings fragments to our lives. Brokenness. Now, on the other hand, righteousness, godly character brings, as the Hebrew word suggests, completeness and wholeness. And with that comes His peace and His joy, His love and His mercy. And so may we not ever forget that. It pays to live for God. It does not pay to live for ourselves because of the brokenness that it brings. This commitment, may we be reminded this morning, cannot be kept in our own strength. Has anybody found that to be true? This is why in the middle of his opening declaration, David interjects the question. Then when will You come, God, to help? In other words, David is saying, I can't do this on my own. God, I need You to strengthen me, to fill me with Your Spirit and Your power and Your whatever it is I need in that moment to stand for You and to remain true to You and display godly character and not my own sin nature. David says, I can't do this without you, Lord. So come and fill me, he prays, and come with your mercy-filled help, strength, and power. It is God's presence, church, that enables us to keep and maintain our spiritual objectives and commitments. Amen? The old adage is, I think, very, very true. If you aim for nothing, you are guaranteed to hit it. Here, David is saying, I am determined. My aim is to behave wisely and maturely. Lord, I do not want to be anything less than what you have called me and enable me to be. That's a good resolve, don't you think, church? When you consider the lengths that he has gone, all that he has provided for us at the cross, dying so that you and I could live. It wasn't so that we could live in mediocrity. It wasn't so that we could live in defeat and failure and brokenness. He did that so we could live. Complete and whole, victorious in him. Let that be our aim. Let that be our resolve. Now, there's an interesting passage in the New Testament that I want to bring into this conversation, this talk this morning. It's found in Matthew 5, and some of you are familiar with that chapter. It's Jesus speaking what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. He's been giving all kinds of good principles and truth and talking to the people. And in verse 48 of that fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus makes quite the statement. In talking to the folks there, as he's gathered with them on this little hill there by the Sea of Galilee, he makes the statement. He says, he tells us, that we are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And everybody in the room right now is thinking, wait, what? How can that be? And everything just went off in you and says, impossible. So we ask ourselves, what did Jesus mean then when he said that? Because he said that. What was he saying? That we have to be, that we even can be perfect this side of heaven? Well, you already know the answer. And the answer is obviously no, not this side of heaven. Can we be perfect? If that were true, then there'd be no need for grace, would there? If that were true, he would never have had to have come and died for our sins. But are you thankful that he did? So what is Jesus talking about? The emphasis here in the command that Jesus gives us to be perfect is not with regards to a flawless moral nature, but an all-inclusive love that seeks the good of all. You see, in the context of what he was saying in Matthew 5, he was talking to the people about loving one another. And basically, Jesus was saying to them, when you decide to love the way God loves, which means you're going to love someone whether they love you back or not, the same way God loves us. Jesus is saying, at that point, you continue to love someone and they're not going to love you back. At that point, you have chosen to love perfectly because his love is a perfect love. Now, when you connect that back to Psalm 101, a psalm dealing with David's, as for me, I will display godly character, it's a beautiful connection. Because what we find here is that with Jesus' words connected with what the psalmist is, what David is saying, is that it's kind of like the equivalent. Jesus says, be perfect. David's talking about living a blameless life. And it all comes down to catching heaven's perspective on what life is to look like, what our lives are to look like in terms of godly character. And it is that lifestyle that we embrace and desire and strive to live. It doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly, but that becomes the desire of your heart. It will be the thing that you always come back to with a repentant heart, knowing that when you have sinned and you've messed up and you sinned against your God, repentantly you come back, you seek forgiveness, and you say, God, I'm yours, and you come back to that idea, to that truth. God, forgive me for the lapse, for the nosedive, but I'm still committed to living for you. And again, it's not just empty words. It's at the core of your heart. The other beautiful thing about this, you see, when we are loving the way God has loved us, the way Jesus was talking in Matthew 5, that brings us to a place of humility. Because as we're going to see through this Psalm 101, the temptation would be to develop a snobbish attitude, which would be totally anti-godly character. You see, so it would be like, wait a minute, this isn't working. If we're going to have godly character, and while we are going to see that there's a difference between how we're going to choose to live our lives and who we are going to choose to be in our life and out of our lives in terms of developing relationships, so on and so forth, it prevents us because of humility, because we're going to be loving the way God loves us. Anybody here ever offended God? Anybody here ever done something that was against him? All hands would go up. Did he stop loving you? No. Did his attributes and his character no longer exist for you? No. And so God is calling us to the same thing. When we combine Psalm 101 with what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, humility then takes over. And it keeps us from looking down our noses with attitudes that would say, I'm better than you. May it be the furthest thing that ever enters our hearts and minds. But may we remain in a loving, humble place. And saying, God, may my life, as I choose to display you, influence others around me. And God, it is not far from me to forget that once upon a time I was where they are. But because of your love and because of your grace, I walk with you now. And you've provided and you've shown me something better. And Jesus is the better. Amen. Let's look at verse 3 now as we continue on, because I think this even gets clearer for us as we continue. Verse 3 says, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. David determined there would be no wicked thing set before his eyes. This is a big challenge for us today, isn't it? Keep in mind, David is making that statement before there was television. He's making that statement before there was the internet. He's making the statement before Hollywood ever came into existence and this thing known as the media industry. It's a challenge for us. And I want to challenge you very humbly this morning that you really do need to be very prayerful. I'm going to use your word now, one of your new good words, Kenny, intentional, about what you put before your eyes. If you're not aware, let me kind of just bring you up to speed on something. The media industry, by and large, has a spirit over it, and it is a spirit that is out to kill, steal, and destroy. You might be sitting there and saying to yourself, well, you know, it's okay for me to watch this and that. It may have an R rating, whatever. It's not going to bother me. You're buying a lie when you tell yourself that. It is doing more damage than you know to your heart. And it does not go to godly character. If Jesus was in the room with you, when you're watching whatever it is that you know you shouldn't be watching, would you be watching it? I think I'll just say it like this. I rest my case. David says, I'm going to be careful with what I put before me. Why? Because we become like that which we view and look at. This is why Paul tells us, in Corinthians, very, very wisely, he says, as we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. What's Paul saying? As we spend more and more time, instead of in front of the television, instead of in front of the computer, instead of watching things that we have no business putting in front of us, it needs to be spent here instead. And the more we spend time in front of Jesus, the more we spend time putting him in front of us, Paul says, the more we become like him. And I'm saying, oh, the world needs to see a church that is more like him. We don't need to look like them. Them being the world and them being the God rejectors. Them being the Word of God rejectors. We got enough of that. And may the accusations be silenced when the people out there in the world are looking at us as the church people and saying, I see no difference between them and us. Oh God, may that cease to exist. And may we rise up and be the people of God, displaying his character, godly character, loving character. Verse 4, the perverse of heart. Well, let me before I go to verse 4, I want to make sure we understand that David, when he says in that third verse, I hate what faithless people do, he did not say, I hate people. He's talking about their behavior, okay, is what he's saying. It's an interesting thing we need to understand is in the ancient Near East, you know, the time of the writing of God's word here, the Old Testament, to hate something is to reject it in favor of something else. That is what the term meant. We have a different idea of hate today. It's not what is being meant here. It was actually favoring something over something else. We have an example of this in Genesis chapter 29. It's the story of Jacob with his two wives. Remember, you guys, some of you know the story. Jacob goes to work for his uncle Laban. And Laban, his uncle, strikes a deal with him. He says, you work for me for 7 years, and I will give you one of my daughters. And Jacob wanted Rachel. And so Laban says, I will give you my daughter Rachel. Jacob does it, works 7 years faithfully. But his uncle Laban is a trickster. He's not an honest man, and so what does he do? He doesn't give Rachel to Jacob. He gives another daughter by the name of Leah. He says, oh, if you'll just work 7 more years for me, then I will give you Rachel. And Jacob does it because he so loves Rachel. What am I getting at? When you go to Genesis 29, you will find these words. It says, Jacob saying, Rachel I loved, and Leah, I hated. He doesn't hate her as we understand it today. He is just saying, my favor is with Rachel over Leah. And that's what is being said here. David decides to choose the Lord's way. Are you getting that? In other words, we are going to favor God's way over this world's way, is exactly what David is saying. And in favoring God's way, he rejects the world's way and the faithless people in it, the God rejectors, and so on and so forth. Okay, now verse 4. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. David said, I won't spend time with the perverse. The Hebrew for perverse means devious, crooked, or false. So David is saying, I'm not going to hang out with, I'm not going to spend time with devious, crooked, false. You fill in the blanks there with words that are similar in definition. At heart. In other words, those whose hearts are given to sinfulness, that are given to the characteristics, the traits of sin. Now, we might be saying to ourselves, but wasn't Jesus called the friend of sinners? Yes. Didn't he hang out with people of questionable reputations? Yes. And everybody in the rooms need to say, thank you, Jesus, for that, because you were there. I was there. Yeah. Reputable or questionable reputation. But rather than being changed, rather than being influenced by the questionable reputation or situation, Jesus instead influenced and changed them or it. You see, our problem is that we are the ones who usually end up getting influenced rather than being the ones who are doing the influencing. And you know it's true in your own life. We need to be influencing others towards godliness and not the other way around. This does not mean that we should not have any association with unbelievers. That's not what we're talking about. That would be literally impossible, wouldn't it? We would not be able to live in this world without having some kind of association with unbelieving people. It does mean that we live with an awareness that close associations will affect us, and they do. In keeping with this, David resolved not to have close associations with crooked, devious, deceptive, arrogant people. He says in his heart, I realize that that is not a healthy thing if I'm going to be somebody who's going to be displaying godly character. Now, on the other hand, he was committed to drawing to himself godly people who themselves were striving for this very same thing that he was, his commitment to that godly character. And it just, you know, is so, such associations, having the right people in our lives, godly people, people who love Jesus, people whose desire is to display him and embrace heaven's perspective and God's way of doing life. It's Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one sharpen another. That's why we want those kind of connections in our lives. Just two verses later, in Proverbs 27, we find this verse. It's another good verse. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So then we will find it necessary to limit some associations and then build on others towards godly character. We're talking about honesty and integrity and purity. May I remind you that God has a purity layaway plan? It's a spiritual account that you establish now and your descendants, your kids, get to cash in on later on. You live it now, and your kids will be blessed for it. Don't live it now, and I think you get the picture. And it is so true. You really can't argue that. You just can't. So please, no more excuses. No more putting it off. No more laziness, apathy, or complacency. Resolve like David resolved to live God's way. With God's help, just do it and do it now. And just know, even you older people in the room who perhaps don't have kids living at home any longer, it is never too late. You are a father and a mother till you die. And your influence is still there. Whether you think they're listening to you or whatever, it's still there. God sees to it. It's just the way He's designed it. So don't put it off any longer. Do it now. And you will have all of eternity to be glad that you did. Choose to do it now. From verse 5 on, as I said earlier, David now makes his declaration, his "as for me," with regards to his public life and how things would be in his kingdom as a king. Look at the first part of this verse. "Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence." David is no longer looking within. We find him looking around. He considers the people of his kingdom, and he's beginning to make decisions. And basically is saying, here's the kind of people I'm going to have in my administration, and these are going to be the kind of people who are not going to be there, all for the glory of God and the building and the expansion of his kingdom. Not just his earthly kingdom, David's, but God's kingdom for eternity. The term "put to silence" comes from a Hebrew word meaning to put an end to. The idea is that David would silence the slanderer, the gossiper, stop that person from carrying out their secret smear campaign against another person. David says, it's not going to happen on my watch. He would not tolerate backstabbing or gossip. As most of you know, in a family, in an administration, in a church congregation, there will be those who want to slander others. If you're wise, as David is suggesting here, as he is commanding, you'll cut it off. You'll stop it. When someone comes with a negative word about another, please give it no ear. Stop it there. The rest of verse 5, he says, "Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate." David will not keep in the circle of his friends and associates an arrogant person. We see him kind of seeing the problem with a slanderer and a gossiper. Now he says there's also issues with and problems with the arrogant person. He acknowledges something very true here in this passage, and that is that pride typically reveals itself in the face. He uses the term "haughty eyes." He's talking about a haughty look, a prideful look, an arrogant look. But its source is an arrogant heart, prideful heart. A practical problem that is associated with arrogant, prideful people is the byproduct of pride itself, which often reveals itself in an argumentative spirit. Show me a proud person. a haughty person, and I will show you one who brings contention, arguments, and strife to almost every situation. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. David is saying to do God's work, keeping that kind of person around, the slanderer, the arrogant, just doesn't work. And we need to take that to heart as well. Verse 6, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. Previously, David declared the kind of person he wouldn't have around. Now he is telling us the kind of person that he will have around. And he calls that person faithful. Are you faithful? Does that describe you? The faithful, as it is used here in Psalm 101, describes someone who is trustworthy, dependable, stable, loyal, dedicated, and can be counted on to do what is right. The king saw the importance of surrounding himself with the right kind of people. Peoples whose desire and whose heart was also to live blamelessly. This would assure David that the kingdom of God would be not weakened, but strengthened instead. Interestingly, on two occasions in the book of Proverbs, the same question is asked. Once with regard to men, and then the other time with regard to women. The question, who can find? In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it goes like this. But a faithful man, who can find? And Proverbs 31:10 asks, a wife of noble character, who can find? The question in itself suggests that this kind of character, this kind of faithfulness, seems to be rare amongst us. The challenge and the encouragement to us is be rare. Amen. Be rare in God's kingdom in that way. Verse 7, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Character counted with David. Character has wisely been defined as what you do when no one else is around. Inspired by the Spirit of God, David is describing how a life, a family, a house, a church, a nation ought to be run. Not stopping with whom he would select as associates and friends, David continued to declare whom he would not select, and using phrases, David was speaking of his inner circle, his closest advisors who would work directly with him. He was determined to do what he stated in the very first words of this ancient hymnal. We looked at it when we began Psalm 1, verse 1, when he said, he will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Verse 8, every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. To help us get some clarity on that, let me read that from two other translations. First, from the New Living Translation, it says, my daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. I like that. And then the message says, I purged God's city of all who make a business of evil. I like that too. Holy and godly living requires daily effort. It requires walking in integrity every day and every moment of that day. And so just as David recommitted himself on a daily basis, when he says there, every morning, that is what he is saying to us every day. Every morning, before I start that day, I recommit my heart, recommit my life. I become intentional about how I'm going to live and who I'm going to display every morning to the responsibility of upholding righteousness and godly character and justice. And we also need to recommit ourselves daily to the very same things, to our responsibilities as followers of Jesus Christ. May we always remember, we have to purpose to determine to do right before we actually will do right. We have to purpose to be holy before we actually will be holy. The world, the flesh, our enemy, never tires of trying to steer us away from being obedient to God's word. We can be sure that we will face the enemy on this every single day of our lives and throughout the day. Therefore, we need to dedicate ourselves anew every morning, as David has, to godly character. Clothing ourselves in the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and arming ourselves with God's powerful word and living out and displaying his perfect kind of love. Once again, I have this file folder where I've collected all kinds of quotes and little stories and stuff, and it's just things I've collected over the years. Flipping through that the other day, I came across this. I have no idea who said it initially, but it was so good. I want to pass it on to you. I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who overconquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is the victory over self. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy. We are thankful that we can sing of those things as we have here this morning, and we'll do in closing. I ask God that you do a work in all of our hearts, that, Lord, we would be amongst those who would be rare, that we would be faithful as you are faithful, that we would be truly loving as you are loving, that we would display your godly character, that our heart's desire would be to choose your way of doing life and reject this world's way of doing life. And as I said a moment ago, we will have all of eternity to be thankful and glad that we did. And we know that either way, whether we choose godly character or we choose this world, it affects those around us, our children, those close to us, those we work with, those we live near. It affects, it influences. And so may our influence, may our impact be towards godliness and not this world. May we be the influencers and not the ones being influenced. God, as we are reminded that in the back of the room there are the communion elements which remind us of what you have done for us, as we go and receive those elements and partake of communion, may you speak to our hearts. And may we leave this room, Lord, as a result of this message from Psalm 101 with the very same kind of resolve that we see in David's heart. May it be ours as well. From this point on into eternity. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.